with me. I'll pray first to start, and then we'll move into the message tonight. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that in you that we have a new creation, that in you we have been made new, and that in you we have life. I thank you that we're here together tonight to celebrate who you are and the grace that you offer us. And I just ask that you would penetrate our hearts tonight, that your Holy Spirit would be present and moving among us, that you would take the words that I speak and that you would place them deep in our hearts, that it would not just be head knowledge tonight, but that it would be heart change and life change kind of stuff. You would change hearts here tonight. And I pray that wherever we are coming in to this place tonight, whether it's been a good weekend or a bad, a good day or a bad, a good week or a bad, I pray, Lord, that you would meet us where we are, that you would have something for each of us tonight, and you'd meet us in fresh ways. I pray, too, that I would speak your truth clearly and boldly, that I would not shy away or say anything that would hinder what you want to do tonight. So we thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Good. Well, thank you, Coley. I'll introduce myself a little more. My name is Jeremy Adelman. My wife, Megan, and I have been coming here to Antioch for about a year and a half. We've really enjoyed being a part of Antioch. Coley just mentioned the community group night, and if you are not a part of a community group, I would encourage you to go, because Megan and I have had the opportunity to be part of one, and it's really blessed our lives. We've really enjoyed the time we've got to spend with our community group and just our time at Antioch so far. We also have an 11-month-old son. His name is Liam. Actually, today he turned 11 months, so we're approaching the one-year mark. So that's pretty exciting. It's been quite a journey for us to enter into parenthood and to be doing that. Some more about me. I'm a student at Bethel Seminary. I'm a little over halfway done with an MA in theological studies. Ultimately, the track I think the Lord has me on, I'm trusting that he'll continue to lead in this direction, would be to plant a church. That's where I feel like the Lord is leading, and he's been putting that on my heart for a number of years, and he's continued to move us in that direction. And even being a part of Antioch has been quite a privilege as a church plant, be able to have some conversations with Andy, and even an opportunity to preach tonight. And so thank you for this opportunity, and I think the Lord has something good for us tonight. Two things that for me have been intersecting with my life that lead me to kind of this message tonight. The first is this pattern I've begun to see at times as we talk about our story with God, as we talk about what our life has been like with God, as we share what we call our testimony sometimes, or what our life has been like. Sometimes what I've heard in some of the stories is what I'll call a conversion-only testimony, where we, at some point, our life intersects with Jesus. And I think that is the pinnacle of a testimony. I mean, it is important. So I do not at all want to diminish what that means. But what follows that doesn't seem to be any different than where we were before or anyone else around us. Our story sounds just like anyone else's if we took Jesus out of it. And so sometimes we tell this sort of story not because he's not doing anything in our lives, but it's just because that's the way we tell it. Sometimes we tell a conversion-only testimony, but sometimes we live a conversion-only testimony. And sometimes we even know it, but we feel like we can't do anything about it, and we feel like we're stuck, and we're afraid to tell anyone because, right, we're not supposed to struggle in our lives. We're supposed to have it together. But sometimes we live a conversion-only testimony. The second thing that's been intersecting in my life was this fall I took a class at the seminary called Acts and the Pauline Letters. So we studied Acts, of course, and Paul's letters. And if you're familiar with the New Testament, Paul wrote a good chunk of it. He wrote a number of different letters. The one we're in tonight, Colossians, is one of his letters. And one of the themes that I began to see in Paul's letters was this idea that when our life intersects with Christ, that everything about who we are changes. Some people refer to this as this new reality that we have in Christ, that everything has changed. Everything is different. And when I began to read these and see these themes within Paul's letters, it was clear to me that we can't have conversion-only testimonies. Because when our life intersects with Christ, he changes us, and something needs to be different. And I began to ask questions like, do we always recognize that we are new? Or do we always recognize that we are a new creation? Or do our lives or the story we tell make it clear that Christ has changed us? And so as I was preparing, the title for the sermon tonight came to mind, called A New Way to Be Human. Because I think that's what Christ has intended for us, a new way to be human. And if you're a Switchfoot fan, which I am, immediately what popped in my head was one of their early CDs called New Way to Be Human. And on that CD, there's a track called A New Way to Be Human. Funny thing, right? So I looked up the lyrics to see if they might provide some help to us, and I think they do. So I'm going to read them. It will continue to help frame our message for tonight. The song begins like this. It says, every day it's the same thing. Another trend has begun. Hey kids, this might be the one. It's a race to be noticed, and it's leaving us numb. Hey kids, we can't be the ones. With all of our fashion, we're still incomplete. The God of redemption could break our routine. There's a new way to be human. It's nothing we've ever been. There's a new way to be human. A few lines that, for me, I think help to set up where we're going tonight. It says, every day it's the same thing. Another trend has begun. It goes on, it's a race to be noticed, and it's leaving us numb. With all of our fashion, we're still incomplete. One of the things I found in life is that there's always a new trend, there's always a new fashion, there's always something that the world is telling us will bring us satisfaction and joy. Sometimes we seek our joy and our fulfillment in our former way of life, even after we've come to know Christ. We want Jesus, but we also want to hold on to who we used to be. And I don't think that's what God has intended for us. I don't think that's what God has intended. The song goes on, the God of redemption could break our routine. And I think that's what God does in our life. In Christ, God changes our reality. In Christ, God takes us from being old thorny bushes to firm planted oaks that have life. In Christ, God takes us from death to life. And so the prevailing question tonight will be, is our life marked by our new reality in Christ? Is our life marked by our new reality in Christ? And so I think a great place in Paul's letters that really accents this new reality, this new change, is in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. So if you have your Bible and you want to turn there, Colossians 3, 1 through 17. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are some in the back. If you don't own a Bible and would like to keep one, those can be yours. So feel free to grab one if you want one, or keep it if you would like that. Colossians 3, 1 through 17 reads like this. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk with from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In the text, we see a new creation, a new morality, and, a new worship. We'll start with the new creation, because that's where it begins. As we talk about this changed way of living, this new way to be human, it begins with the new creation. Without the new creation, we can't change anything about who we are. And so that's where Paul begins, and that's where we'll begin. In verses 1 through 4, the first thing that I'll point out is that Paul draws these contrasting features to who we are in our new creation to who we used to be. This, as I said, is one of the themes in Paul. He talks about who we formerly were and who we are now in Christ. So here he draws some of these contrasts, and all throughout Colossians. The first is death versus life. In Colossians 2:20, in chapter 3, verse 3, and also in chapter 3, verse 5, he talks about death, that we have died or that we were dead. He talks about life in 3:1 and 3:3. He talks about the fact that we have gone from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son in chapter 1, verse 13. Also in chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, he talks about the fact that we were once alienated, but now we are reconciled. He talks about the fact that we were once hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, but now in Christ, he is presenting us holy and blameless. And again in chapter 3, verse 2, he contrasts where our gaze is to be. He says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are of the earth. And so one of the things Paul is doing here and all throughout Paul's letters is he's helping us to see that when our life intersects with Christ, everything about who we are changes. Everything. Everything. We have left the domain of darkness, and we are now in the kingdom of his beloved Son. Additionally, another aspect to our new creation is that there are past, present, and future realities. Here in verses 1 through 4, we see all three. In verse 1, Paul says that we have been raised with Christ, past tense. In verse 3, he says our life is hidden with Christ, present tense. And in verse 4, he says that we will appear with him in glory, him referring to Christ. So there are past, present, and future aspects to our new creation. We have been raised. We are currently hidden with Christ in God, and we will one day appear with him in glory. Throughout this passage, Paul's correcting two false assumptions, and the past, present, and future realities of our new creation help to correct those. Two of the false assumptions are that human regulations can fix us, and the other is that what we do in this life doesn't matter. We see the correction of human regulations actually in the preceding chapter. In chapter 2 at the end, verses 20 through 23, Paul says, if with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, according to human precepts and teachings. He's saying, your former way of life was to submit to human regulations, to human teaching, to human precepts, to human strategies, to human rules, to human ways of fixing yourself. Because he goes on to say, they have the appearance of wisdom. But he ends by saying, they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. He says, those old ways, they actually don't help. They don't fix you. You are created new. Your new creation begins the process. The second false assumption is that this life doesn't matter, because sometimes I think there's an idea, if not spoken, at least below the surface, that once we come into contact with Jesus, once we are saved, what we do here doesn't matter anymore. And certainly, if we truly have come into contact with Jesus and we truly have given our life to him, one day we will stand before God in glory, and nothing we can do will take that away. But what we do here does matter. What we do here does matter. And that's why Paul goes on to give instruction about how we are now to live. The reason I said our past, present, and future realities inform that is because I think sometimes one of the problems is we focus on either one or the other. Past and future together, or just present. So sometimes we just think about our past reality and our future reality, and this reality doesn't matter. We're going to get to heaven one day. We've been raised with Christ, so it doesn't matter. And I think that that falls short. Or the other is that we just focus on this present reality. I think when we do that, and what Paul is saying here is lift your eyes above, look to him who is seated high above, look to him whom you are raised with, whom you are in currently, and whom you will be with in glory. When we look above, it changes the way we live now. But if all we're focused on is now, this world can become overwhelming. This world can become overwhelming. And we begin to submit again to human regulations. We begin to get caught up into the new trend, the new fashion, and they leave us feeling incomplete. And so Paul is saying, remember all three aspects, past, present, future, to your new creation. You have been raised. You are currently in Christ, and you will appear with him in glory. This is helpful for me personally because I often get so siloed in my thinking. I get so focused on right now that I fall back into trying to figure out my own ways to fix myself. I feel plagued by my sin sometimes. I feel held captive by it, almost like I can't do anything. Do you ever feel captive or bound by this world, by the things that you're going through, by the sin that maybe is present in your life, by the anxieties, the pressures, the responsibilities of this place? Often, I focus far too much on my sin and my old way of life. Often, I focus too much on man-made strategies and regulations to try and fix myself. And Paul says, no, no, look to him who is above. If you came here tonight feeling inadequate, feeling bound or weak or vulnerable, the Bible has a message for you. The Bible has a message for us. Jesus is the one whom we have been raised with. Paul is saying, you have been raised with Christ. In Jesus, we are secure. In Jesus, we have and will be made holy and blameless. When we remember who we are, or who Jesus is, and that our new creation is in him, it changes everything about the way we live here. And so again, I'll ask, is our life marked by our new reality in Christ? The second thing that Paul moves on to is our new morality. So we have been created new, and he calls us to a new morality. There are two contrasting lists. Again, Paul draws some contrast between the former way and the way we are now to live. The first list, the old behavior, is in verses 5 through 9, and I'll read it. It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Then he moves on to the new list, the new behavior, the new morality. In verses 12 through 14, he says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. One thing about these lists of characteristics is that they're not exhaustive. They're meant to give us a picture of what a former way of life looked like and what a new way of life would look like. The reason I draw that conclusion is because there are other lists, even that Paul makes. In Galatians chapter 5, he lists the ways of the flesh, and he lists out some similar behaviors as well as some others, and he ends by saying, and more like these, suggesting there are others. Then he also goes on to list the fruit of the Spirit, which again, there's some overlap with his affirmative list, the things that we should put on with the fruit of the Spirit. And so there are likely other behaviors that might fit you more than even the ones here. There might be some behaviors that fit you more that you need to take off that aren't necessarily here. And there might be some behaviors that you need to put on that aren't necessarily here. And so because of that, I'm not going to go through every single one of the particular characteristics and talk about them, and because we'd be here all night. So I do want to talk about two, partly because I think they're really prevalent in our culture and in our society, and also because I am intimately acquainted with them, because I myself have to work through them. The first is covetousness. It's in verse 5. He lists it. He says, which is idolatry. We live in an extremely material culture, maybe one of the most materialistic cultures that have existed, because we have such access to so many things. And this is something that advertising agencies, companies, they thrive on, right? They know how badly we want things. And they know how much we might think it will satisfy our hearts. And so they go after that. And I know myself, I struggle with this. I talked in June when I preached about my propensity toward technology, right? I mean, I love technology. I have to keep myself in check. You know, you get the iPad, you want the iPad 2 when it comes out, and then the iPad mini. You get the iPhone 4, well, then there's the 4S and the 5 and every other one. I just saw some other new cell phone was unveiled. Of course, everyone's going to want that. And so there's always something new. Or for example, homes. You know, Megan and I right now live in a residence hall on a campus. As part of my job, and one day we'd like to be in a home, someday. Who knows when that is? I think maybe sometimes we want to be there sooner than will be realistic, but, you know, so every now and then we'll look around and we'll see what's out there so we have an idea of what maybe we want, right? So we start looking, and then all of a sudden, one more bedroom, right? Oh, we want a few more square feet. Oh, we want a little bit bigger garage, a little bit bigger yard. Oh, a nicer bathroom, right? And it starts to grow. And of course, you know, we do want something nice, but if we don't keep ourselves in check, we begin to hope in those things. We begin to covet those things in such a way that we want to find our satisfaction in them. And that is not what Paul calls us to. Something else that draws this to my mind was this Lexus commercial I saw recently. In the commercial, of course, they're driving a Lexus. There's a husband and wife or a couple that are driving around in this Lexus, and you see them in a variety of places. They're at a runway show, they're taking trips, they're sitting on top of a building drinking coffee or tea or something harder maybe. I don't know what they're drinking. They're up there, right? It's beautiful landscape, or they're swimming in their pool. They have this beautiful house. There's all these things, right? And each of these events, there's a flashbulb going off, taking a picture. And all the while, they're driving around their Lexus. And at the end, the man walks in, tosses his keys on the table with pictures of all these events, and you hear the narrator say, "Someday your life will flash before your eyes. Make it worth watching." The new Lexus 2013 LS, an entirely new pursuit. And what they're suggesting is that all of those things are going to be what makes it worth watching. The status, the trips, the possessions, the accomplishments, those things make it worth watching. Of course, the Lexus, right? I mean, they tell us that all of these things are what's going to satisfy. But of course, that's not reality, and I think that falls short. The second thing I want to talk about is patience, one of the things we're supposed to put on. I recently read a quote by a guy named Bill Hull, who's kind of a discipleship writer and guru, if you will. He says this: impatience is the most accepted sin in the Western culture. It is considered a positive quality among church leaders. It is the fifth gospel, the gospel of progress. And boy, that's right where my heart goes sometimes. That's right where my heart goes. I want to accomplish and achieve and bring about progress, right? Recently, on the iTunes store, there were all these new productivity apps. And I immediately clicked on them. I wanted to see what new apps were out there for being more productive, right? And of course, being productive is a good thing. But when it begins to consume you, of course, it's not. Because sometimes when I get to the end of my day, I so badly have wanted to get things done that if I didn't get enough done, I feel terrible. I feel horrible. And there I am sitting with my wife, trying to have a conversation, right? I finally get to the end of my day. I get to sit down with my wonderful wife, and all I can think about are all the things I didn't get done. And I'm not present. Because often in our culture, I'm allowed to be impatient and to not see progress in that area of my life. So those are two. For you, it might be different. For you, it might be different areas. It might be different characteristics that you feel like the Lord is calling you to take off. I encourage you to ask yourself, what might the Lord be calling you to take off tonight? What former way of life might the Lord be asking you to remove? And on the other side, what characteristic might God be asking you to put on? What one of these more virtuous characteristics might God be saying, you know, maybe you want to grow in this area? A second thing about these lists is that the growing in these is an ongoing process. Paul uses language putting on. It's like the idea of putting on clothes or taking off clothes, right? It's a process. It's ongoing. It's something we are continually doing. I like to think of it like the development that a child might go through, right? Our son Liam, like I said, he's 11 months. About 2.5 months ago, he took his first 3 steps, right? That's progress. Megan and I, we celebrated. We were so excited. We were ready to throw a party that night for the kid. I mean, it was amazing, right? He took 3 steps. We weren't really going to throw a party, but, you know, it was exciting. And just the other day, I was sitting at my table, and Liam crawls up to the bookshelf and gets to his feet, which no one told me that children, when they start to get to bookshelves, will want to tear every book off of the bookshelf. So he got, you know, bored with taking books off the shelf and then turned and walked toward me. He walks to the chair I was sitting in from the hallway to the kitchen, turns, walks to the fridge, takes the Magnum off and tries to eat it, so I took that away. You know, but he's mobile, he's moving, right? First 3 steps, we were ready to throw a party. You know, now he's walking from the hallway to the kitchen. It's still exciting. It's still exciting, but progress is being made. But we don't celebrate quite as much now. And if he was to take only 3 steps for the next 5 years, you know, that might not be quite as exciting, right? So we want to see continued progress as well. So 2 aspects. One, we have to start somewhere, right? And even small steps are celebrated. 2, it needs to be ongoing. It has to get somewhere someday. And if we're still taking 3 steps for the rest of our life, I think something might not quite be right. We want to see continued progress. Additionally, another picture, Liam recently, I would really like to have him throw balls around. I think someday maybe I'll want him to stop throwing the balls around, but I've been wanting him to try. So the other day, I took his hand, I stood him up, Megan and I were in our bedroom, and I started throwing the ball for him. Did it about 6 times, and then he picks up the ball, and he goes to throw it, right? And really, he more forcefully dropped the ball, but it was exciting. It was exciting. He took a step. I like baseball. I played baseball in high school. I was a catcher. If someone was stealing second base, and I got up and forcefully dropped the ball, I would probably be removed, right? My coach would not let me keep playing. To put on top of it, I wasn't a very good hitter, all the more, I would not have been left in the game. Again, the first attempt is exciting. We celebrate even initial small steps, but progress needs to continually be made. And one thing I think that we get mixed up with this is that it does require some effort on our part. Now, of course, it begins with the new creation like we talked about. The new creation starts it, but there is some effort on our part. Dallas Willard has this great quote.
He says, God is not opposed to effort, but to earning. Okay? The changes that are made, they don't earn us anything with God. Hey, Jesus, he is the one who our security is in. The growth in this is not so that we can earn anything before God. It's because of what Jesus already earned for us. It's because we are a new creation, but we still put in some effort. Effort is needed. We need to do something, but we need to remember that it begins because we're a new creation. And so four steps I think that are helpful when we have a characteristic that we say, hey, you know, I want to grow in this. And so I asked you to think about what some might be for you. So the first step is recognition. It's recognizing, hey, this is an area I need to grow in. The second might be repentance. For some of you, when you recognize, you might need to repent of your lack of addressing that. The third is remembering that we are a new creation, remembering how it began. And the fourth is effort. Put a little something into it. Take some steps, invite some people in, do something to begin to see yourself. Take off an old characteristic and put on a new. The third thing I'll say about putting on these new characteristics is that because of who we are in Christ, our behavior should follow. It begins with Christ, but changed behavior should follow. These characteristics should begin to define us, if you will, or they should be true of us. In the same way that an oak tree takes on certain characteristics, or a thorn bush takes on certain characteristics, right? A thorn bush is kind of viney. It has little prickly things on it, seeds that seem to stick to everything, right? There are characteristics that are true. You walk through a large thorn bush or a group of thorn bushes, and you get through. You could walk through with your eyes closed, but you know you're among thorn bushes, right? Because they have characteristics that are true of them. You get out with scratches on your legs, some seeds on your shoes. You know that you are among them. You might trip over some. Similarly, oak trees have characteristics that are true of them, right? They grow tall. They're strong. They provide shade. They have acorns. And I've been told that it's acorn, not egg corn. So I have been corrected a few times. So in the future, if you are corrected for saying egg corn, you cannot blame me because I'm telling you now it's acorn. I don't really care, but I've been told that I say it wrong sometimes. So so oak trees produce acorns. I think I got it right. Also leaves, right? So white oaks have rounded leaves. Red oaks have pointed leaves, right? So if you're walking down a sidewalk, it's a sunny day, all of a sudden you step into shade, you look around, there are acorns everywhere and leaves strewn about, you know you're in the presence of an oak. You don't have to look around. You know that there's an oak tree around you because there are certain characteristics that are true of an oak tree. The leaf does not make it an oak tree, but it is produced by an oak tree because of what it is. And in the same way, because we are a new creation, the new morality should follow. Certain characteristics should begin to follow in us. Certainly progress, if not clear characteristics that are within us. Jesus, he also highlights this truth in Matthew 7. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. You will, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. A healthy tree can't bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit, because it's just what they are. In the same way, if we are a new creation, the new morality should follow. It comes out of who we are. And so, if you have experienced little to no change in your life since the time that you have intersected with Jesus, the first thing I'll say, some of us are just too hard on ourselves. Some of you will just feel like there's no change going on in my life. And I would say, before you get too hard on yourself, ask some people around you. Give yourself some time. Remember, it's slow. It's not immediate. It's progress. Okay, so for some of us, we're just going to be way too hard on ourselves. Other of us, the reason there's no change is because we just have not put any effort in. Because we haven't done much about it. Because there's an area that maybe we've recognized, we've been convicted about, but we have not addressed. And so I would say, don't let it go past tonight. Start thinking about it. Start addressing it. Find ways. And even for others, and this will create some crisis in some. And I don't want to create undue crisis, but for some, crisis is necessary. If there has been no change, for some, it might be because you don't love Jesus at all, because you're not a new creation. And what Paul says the result of that in verse 6 is that the wrath of God is coming. And I do not want for any of you to step into heaven and for God to say to you, I did not know you, away from me. And for you to say, but I thought God, I did. I thought I loved you. I want you, if that's you, to ask yourself honestly where you're at. Because I would rather create a little crisis in you now and for you to be confident of who you are in Christ than for you to get to the end of your life and for God to say he didn't know you. And that's not for all. That might not be for any in this room. But for some, it might be something we want to think about. And remember, it's not a quick work. It's not a quick work. Bill Hall says this, it's a slow work, so it can't be hurried, but it is an urgent work, so it cannot be delayed. I think that's helpful for us. And I'll ask again, is our life marked by our new reality in Christ? The third thing is the new worship. And we'll go through this one a little bit quicker. One thing about the new worship is that I see it working in reciprocal relationship to the new morality. As we engage in the new morality, it produces a new worship. As we worship anew, it produces a new morality in us. Both of them flowing out of our new creation. And so, we'll read in verses 15 through 17. It says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Three aspects to the new worship that I want to talk about. The first is he talks about getting the word of God in us. The word of Christ. In verse 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And again, this reciprocal relationship is here because back in verse 10, he's telling us to put on our new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. God's word helps to form us, and it is also a way that we worship in response to him. We pursue him through his word, and his word shapes us. And so I am sure that you have heard a number of times how important it is to read God's word, right? Most of us probably feel more guilty about the fact that we're not enough than those who feel like, okay, yeah, I'm just doing really well at that. So I don't want to harp you. We probably all know that it's important to read God's word. But I do want to say one thing about it. First, it flows out of our new creation. It flows from our new creation. We do not read God's word to earn anything. We do it in response to who we are in Christ. The second thing is I want to provide maybe a few practical helps, things that have been helpful for me to engage God's word on a more regular basis. And for some of you, it might be helpful. Some of you, it may not. The first is to set a reasonable and practical goal. So I think kind of the typical thing that gets thrown out as people encourage us to read God's word is to say, read it an hour a day, every day of the week. Which, sure, that would be fantastic. But I think one of the problem, or one of the reasons that maybe sometimes we give up is because 1 hour a day, every day of the week, is pretty ambitious. For some of us, it's really hard. I know very few people who do that on a very regular and consistent basis. But everyone, that's kind of what they're shooting for. And so I would say start with a reasonable and practical goal. Remember, it's baby steps for some. It's not like we're starting out at a sprint. Some of us might need to take 3 steps. And we can celebrate that if we do. And so for some, maybe the goal is to read 1 chapter 3 times this week. It's one chapter, three times a week. And I give you permission. It's okay to even set that as a goal. Okay, some of us might feel like, oh, that I'm supposed to do it every day, and so if my goal is only to do it three times this week, maybe that's bad. It's okay. Start somewhere, right? Wherever you want to start, start somewhere. If you set the goal of doing a chapter a day, three times a week, in 2 weeks, you could be through something like the book of Ephesians or Galatians. They're six chapters long. I think that's a helpful goal. The second thing, or set a goal that's helpful for you. The second thing I'll say is make a plan. One of the things that can be most debilitating for me when I go to read God's word, if I have no plan, if I wake up in the morning, I want to go read my Bible, but I have no clue what I'm going to do when I sit down, that can really keep me from wanting to actually do it. And so I'd say make a plan. Have a plan what you're going to read before you ever sit down. Okay, so say if you're doing the one chapter a day, three times a week, you're going to go through the book of Ephesians, write out Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3, Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6. You wake up on Monday, you read Ephesians 1. Okay, I'm good. Tuesday, I miss. Wednesday, I miss. Thursday, I wake up. I already know what I'm reading. There's no question in my mind. I know what I'm reading. I'm going to Ephesians 2. I made my plan. I set my goals. I'm going to do it. So those might be some practical helps for some of you. The other thing is more with regard to scripture memorization, getting scripture in our mind. There's this great website called fighterverses.com. It's put out by Bethlehem Baptist Church and Desiring God Ministry. They have an app you can put on your phone. They have some great stuff that might be a help for some of you. The second thing I'll point out about our new worship is that it is communal. There's together language in this response. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts, plural, to God. It's communal. So I'd encourage you to do it with someone in your community group, with your spouse, with your family, with your roommates, friends. Get someone else involved in this. Ask them to hold you accountable. Say, hey, can you ask me how I'm doing at taking some of this off or putting some of these other things on? And invite them into that for you. Sometimes your friend might not want to ask you because you've never invited them to. I'd encourage you, invite your friend to ask you. Invite your spouse to ask you. Invite someone to ask you how you're doing and give them an honest response. It's communal. Maybe even in your community group, tell them, hey, this is something I want to take off or put on. I have this RA and his little group of friends, they have this phrase, they say, junk without judgment, joy without jealousy. I think it's great. I think that's the kind of environment we want to create if we want to grow in these things together. We need to be able to share our junk without judgment, and we need to be able to share our joy without feeling like people might be jealous. So I'd encourage you, get together in a group, do it together, it's communal. The third thing is that Paul highlights thankfulness. Three times in the last three verses, Paul references thanks. In verse 15, he says, and be thankful. In verse 16, he says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And in verse 17, he says, giving thanks to God. I think thanks is an incredibly important aspect to our response. Sometimes when I'm feeling captive by my emotions or my anxiety or my sin, sometimes what I'll do is I'll just sit down and I'll write out things I'm thankful for in my journal. By the time I'm done listing all the things, God has begun to turn my heart more toward him. He's begun to lift some of the anxiety and the pressure that I feel. And I think that God has united thanksgiving, peace, and our new way of living in an incredible way. The reason I think that is because it's here present in Colossians 3. He says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He encourages them to be thankful, of course. And as we just talked about, he encourages a new morality. Also, at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul references being thankful. He references a God of peace. And he also encourages, or actually he says, the God of peace will bring about sanctification. He will bring about change in you. So he marries thanksgiving, peace, and a changed behavior. And again, in Philippians 4, he does the same thing. He references giving thanks, Christ's peace will reside in you, and then he goes on to encourage people to practice certain behaviors. I don't fully understand how it all works, but thankfulness, peace, and a changed way of living seem to go together. So I'd encourage you, find a way to think of some things that maybe you're thankful for, even in moments of difficulty, anxiety. Think of some things you might be thankful for. And so where can this depth of thankfulness or peace come from? And it's only in our new reality. It's only in Christ. And so in closing, I want to ask and answer two questions that I think help us think about this new creation. The first is, who is it for? Who is it for? And it's answered in verse 11. Paul says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Very basically, everyone. It is for everyone. There is no one who cannot come to Christ, submit their life to him, and become a new creation. We could add to the list whether someone is worthy or unworthy, black or white, poor or rich, straight or gay, educated, uneducated. It does not matter who you are, where you come from, whether you feel completely unworthy of this gospel. Jesus says it's for you. It is for everyone. Everyone can be made new in Christ. The second question I want to ask is, what does Jesus have to say about it? We're in a gospel series on Luke. We're talking and looking at the life of Jesus. So what does Jesus have to say about this? And in Luke chapter 4, we won't go there, but Luke chapter 4, Jesus stands before the synagogue, and he pulls down the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads before the people, and we'll read what he read. We'll go back to Isaiah and read it. And he says, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so we'll read Isaiah, and keep in mind, Jesus is saying, this is about me. This is Jesus. The second thing that I want to highlight before we even read is that one of the things Jesus says is about him is a completely contrasting sort of life. He's going to take people and utterly change who they are, and Jesus says he does it. And so it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit." He says, if you're mourning, I want to give you an oil of gladness. If you have a faint spirit, a garment of praise. If you feel captive or bound, I want to give you liberty. I want to break free those prison gates. If you feel poor, he says, I have good news. If you have a broken heart, I want to bind that broken heart up. He wants to utterly change who we are. And Jesus says he's going to do it. And then he goes on to say that they may be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Jesus has come to give us a new reality, an entirely new way of living. And it's for everyone. Would you join me in praying as we close? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have come to make us new, to change us, to change entirely who we are. And not just who we are, but how we live. To save us from our sin and from the things this world wants to offer us but will leave us empty. Lord, I pray that wherever we are tonight, that you would meet us, that you'd help us to know that we are yours, and that out of that, that you would change the way that we live, that our life would reflect the fact that we are a new creation in you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen.